already been able to listen in to some of the things you've been hearing about in this series. Those perhaps who haven't heard them all, I encourage you to look back. Great work is done to put all of this online for us. You've already heard and you've been taught through this series. Perhaps also reflect on me, what you've already learned, what you've already heard as well. I'm going to recap a little bit as we go today. Remember, friends, Paul is this, the Apostle Paul's young apprentice. He's a new church leader. And these letters were written to him. And they're known as the pastoral letters because they give us real teaching in terms of what both Timothy and other church leaders around them needed to do, to guide and to lead. Timothy was in charge of this great church in Ephesus, a very large church in its day. Now, you've already heard some things in this series, and there's something particularly I wanted to affirm, particularly this morning, that you've already heard. It's the idea, friends, that the church is called to be different. Distinct is a better word. The church is called to be distinct from the world around it. And that was certainly true for Timothy. In the predominantly Greek and Roman dominated and bustling and culturally diverse city of Ephesus, it was grand in its day. Funnily enough, the ruins of Ephesus, Veronica and I were able to visit last year because we were touring the western side of Turkey. And it's a grand, grandiose place. And the ruins of which just give this air of this wonderfully big, large, but diverse, bustling, and in many ways, you know, wonderfully distinct city. What does it mean, though, to be distinct as a church? This is what Paul writes into. He believes in the difference the church should show, the understandings that our life is rooted now and established in Christ Jesus, not so much in the culturally diverse, even town of Cove in Hampshire in 2023. We are called to be distinct. But the problem is, friends, very often, even as a church, we only want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. We don't really want the label as sort of weird or funny or somehow out of touch. But let's remember, friends, too, our task together is to point people away from a life which is generally about self-service. The kind of life which dominates most people's agendas, certainly imaginations, if not their lives, here in the UK in 2023. And let's reflect, that causes many people all sorts of anxiety and all sorts of crises deep within their hearts and lives. We are called instead to a life of self-sacrifice. One verse you will probably hear from me quite often and again from Scripture, if we spend any more time together, is another of Paul's, this time from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing. This is your spiritual act of worship. The thing about that verse particularly is where it is placed. Paul has spent 11 chapters at the beginning of Romans in what is probably the best bit of theological teaching in the whole of the New Testament, expounding the nature of the gospel, the salvation for our lives, which is freely offered to us in Christ Jesus. He celebrates it. He champions it. And that one verse is his conclusion. That therefore, let us offer our bodies to God, the living sacrifice. We're called to be distinct. We are called to be different as people and as church. And these pastoral letters to the church that Timothy is called indeed to lead should be read in this light. And we've already heard a lot of this. We've already heard that we need to be constantly at prayer. We've already heard that men should lift holy hands to God, that women should dress modestly, find salvation in childbirth, says Paul. Leaders should be above reproach. Deacons should be sincere and not indulging in too much wine. Widows should not be treated as such until they reach the age of 60, apparently, says Paul, because any who are younger probably should remarry. And all of us, says Paul, should have nothing to do with the godless myths and old wives' tales of the day. Rather, he says, train yourselves to be godly. You've already heard all of that. And I want to say to you, friends, that in so many ways, none of it are the standards of this world that is around us. Most of them, in fact, are often completely rejected in favor of the rights of the individual, male or female, and the equality of everyone. But yet, friends, grasp hold of this advice as an alternative. It does provide for us the foundations of not just a life of devotion to God, but I believe still the essence of being blessed by Him today as His church and in this place. The men whose focus is in being holy and honorable before God, and the women who are modest in their thoughts and feelings, viewing family as their priority. Undoubtedly, of course, circumstances will vary. Commitments, of course, in the life that we have will alter. But these are the priorities and the foundations and the essence of our life together, and they remain the same for me. And these foundational thoughts, Paul now begins to talk about church leadership. Further thoughts on the role of elders. And it causes him at the end of the letter to give this charge about caution, about slowness in calling people to serve as elders in the first place. Just as I was sharing a bit earlier on, let's have this caution in our hearts and in our minds about who our church leaders are. Paul's already spoken back in chapter 3 about who elders should be. Church leaders are to be above reproach, the husband of only one wife, self-controlled, respectable, able to teach and manage his own family. But this, though, is an extra bit of teaching that he gives us towards the end of the letter. And it comes off the back of the teaching you heard last week about widows. And the talk there is more, I think, about the dangers of the church perhaps exploiting widows or ignoring them completely in our life together. Making sure that they receive the recognition that they deserve, says Paul. And I think it leads him also to talk about elders in the same way. There's some parallel thoughts here to those who direct the affairs of the church. Like with the widows, he asks that the church give them high honor. And there's an interesting thought for today as well. Why? Because, well, I think it's their task, the church leader's task, to keep the church distinct, as I've just spoken about, in this same way. Being alert to false teaching, to favoritism, being alert to divided loyalties and falsehood. All of these things Timothy is grappling with in that church in Ephesus in those days. The church leader is called to identify, affirm, and indeed dismiss anything which is not right before God, making the church distinct in this same way. But what exactly does it look like to me as a church leader in this place and to you? As those listening to me. Well, I had a very interesting experience this past week, which kind of highlights what was happening and what is happening in these words. It concerns friends of ours in Bethany who've decided to come into full church membership. I was sitting on Zoom with them this past week. Now, I've known these friends for years. They've worked with us quite a bit. Wonderfully dedicated believers and workers for the Lord. They've raised their family in our locality. They've got involved with our community work, but all this time they've been members of a neighboring Baptist church. In Cardiff, you know, most localities have at least two Baptist churches. And they're members of the church down the road from us. But in coming to me, they were also reflecting on the leadership that they had experienced. They told me that they felt that one particular leader was not living right, and they resigned their membership as a result. And then, having kind of come back in because the leadership had then changed in that church, another leader in the church was actually only leading with one other person, and this was a single woman, and he was, of course, married, and they felt this was not appropriate either. They actually came to me originally and said to me, well, we've lost faith in the whole idea of church membership. Under a minister, under an elder. We're happy to flit in and out these days, not interested in it anymore. And I wonder, friends, how we are about church membership today. But they came to me now because they've started a whole new ministry, actually. It's taken them away a little bit. They've stepped out with the Lord. They've relocated. They serve a new community now, but a downtrodden community at that. And as a church, we've seen this ministry, and we've really blessed them with it. We've hosted their commissioning service for them. We pray for them every week. We try to support them. We've adopted them, really, because they're working here in England rather than in Wales. But now they've come to me and they've said, look, although we're most of the time away, we'd like to be given full membership with Bethany. And the reason they gave, again, is all about the authority of leadership. They've perhaps seen some bad leadership, but yet they still reckon there's something right about submitting to church leadership where it's done and done properly. This really humbled me, of course, perhaps reflecting on who I was to them, but also causes me to rejoice, friends. Because as church leaders, this is who we are called to be. This is who we are called, indeed, to come before God and live our lives in the light of the calling we have received. I believe it's the calling that God has given to me. I believe it's the task that God has blessed me with as well, directing the church to live and work, glorifying God and learning from Christ himself. Calling those people around us also to find purpose and salvation once again in Christ alone. And yes, being distinct from the world around us. A couple of key points that Paul focuses on as he writes these words. The matter of double honor to elders, as our NIV translates it. Actually, it translates it properly like that because some put double wages. I'm not sure that's entirely true, just to encourage the treasurer. It's more about the double authority of leadership, the double portion of respect that those who are called to leadership should be paid. Although, let's face it, friends, the church around us generally, I think, has been pretty shoddy in terms of properly adopting and paying and supporting its ministers and pastors, assuming that we can live on very little compared to our peers of equivalent age and experience. Most ministers' wives, like my own, have no choice but to work and sustain the family in this day and this age. There's also the thought, isn't there, that it's about these two or three witnesses that must be brought if elders are to be accused of anything. Paul goes on to talk basically about partiality and favoritism and being wise and being slow, as I shared earlier, to call and affirm these true leaders. Again, you relate that this probably was much to do with the false teachers of his day. Some who had been really quick to be charismatic and people had put their trust in them instantly, but who ultimately had proved to the church to be very destructive. But he highlights, doesn't he, that leaders may not face rejection because just one person has a problem with them. This could be, after all, perhaps an individual who doesn't agree with them when many others around are truly being blessed. A rejection of the church leader must come with two or three at least. It's like a church meeting, isn't it? Just like any other decision in the life of the church comes from a majority rather than one individual. Notice too, friends, there is a community concern here. And it's highlighted in community because for elders, there also must be, ultimately, and if they're found wanting, a public rebuke. It's serious stuff, is it not? And I think it gives us as church leaders something to really think about as you read this text. For me, it elevates leaders. It gives them greater authority, but it also gives us a big responsibility as well. And of course, as one today who stands before you under a bit of scrutiny, as it were, this is perhaps rather ironic, but I hope also informative as you look at what I have to offer as well. And then this charge follows. The charge from Paul to Timothy, in the sight of God and of Jesus Christ and the elect angels. This is serious stuff, friends, at the end of 1 Timothy. To keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. And it raises our theme today, treat fairly. There's something appropriate in all of this that Paul reflects in terms of this distinct body of Christ, the church, that we are called to be a part of. You know, from society around us, our rules are different. There is every man for himself. Here, let's look at the needs of others. There it is generally elevate the rich and exploit the poor. Here it is always look particularly on those who feel they are downtrodden. There it is generally authority begins and is given to those who can pay their way in or who have the upbringing and the knowledge and the experience. But here we serve equally. We serve without partiality. And in the name of Christ, he is the one we elevate. We rely on him. We don't rely on ourselves. You know, friends, when we talk about fair treatment in this world, we reflect, of course, as we should, on injustice and suffering through no fault of our own. And often today, people want to make sure their voice is truly heard. I have something to say. And there's a platform if I want to say it. Be it in the public square, in government, or even just with social media, local gossip, or national news. Everybody deserves fair and equal treatment, says our world. Male, female, young, older, black, white, friend, stranger. And of course, nobody is arguing with any of that. But friends, let me reflect to you that in the church, also, we put God at the center. In fact, we elevate him beyond even ourselves. It's his message of salvation in Christ, which is championed. And that means this submission to his will in our lives. And yes, offering our bodies, as I shared earlier, as this living sacrifice to him. This is why Paul has all this in here at the end of 1 Timothy. And this is why perhaps we look at it and we think, well, this is not right. This is not what the world around me is saying. But yet fair treatment, it seems to me, has this different emphasis. It all starts by all of us. Whoever we are, whatever we're thinking, whatever our priorities in life, all of us first surrendering ourselves to God in Christ Jesus. And I hope that helps perhaps to fully earth some of the things we read here in Paul's pastoral teaching to the church leader, to Timothy. It is a bit alien to our modern and liberal and attempting to be all-affirming world. Let's reflect on this. But let's also, as an alternative, champion with me the life that we are called to receive in Christ. the purpose, the salvation, the joy, the peace in our lives that God offers to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it should make us be prepared to live distinctly, to live differently, to affirm, to receive, and to benefit from the life that God calls us to receive. The life that he calls us to live day by day, to affirm the kingdom of God in this place. Friends, I hope we hear that teaching from Paul. I hope it challenges us. It should challenge us. And as we go through this teaching, next week you'll notice there's a subject, the love of money, is the next focus from Paul before the end of the letter. I wish you success with that study as well. But let's reflect, friends, on who we are and our distinct life that God calls us to live. And I think the main message today, friends, is as a church leader trying to relate to you, it is this understanding that in so many ways I am called to lead you into this distinct life before God. And I hope and pray we receive that message and affirm it today. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.